Let me invite you to open your Bible tonight to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. This is the same text we used last Sunday evening, and it is my intention to use it the following two Sundays. This is the second in a series of four messages on how to share your faith. The last time, how to be an effective witness for Christ, or I should say characteristics of an effective witness for Christ. And now tonight the message is how to approach someone with the gospel. That is, how do you get into the witnessing conversation? How do you get cranked up? How do you move from the launch pad and get that gospel rocket in orbit? And so I hope you received a copy of the outline as you came in. If you didn't, if you'll lift your hands, perhaps the ushers can quickly find you and give you a copy of that. Anyone need a copy of that down near the front? Two or three scattered about. Thank you, Glenn, for helping us with that. Before we look at the outline, let me ask you to maybe jot down on the back of the outline the five stages through which a witnessing conversation will go. The first stage is the approach. Now, that's what we're going to speak of tonight, how to approach someone with the gospel, how to get started. The second stage is the instruction. That's what is the gospel. It's the message. And we'll talk about that next Sunday evening, the part which is just an explanation of the gospel message of salvation. And then the third stage through which a witness and interview will go is the appeal. That's when you press a person or you call for a person to decide for Christ and to exercise saving faith. Then stage number four is the assurance of salvation, how you take the Word of God and explain to someone how they can be absolutely certain that they are the children of God. And then stage number five is nurture or follow-up. Now, obviously, all five of these stages don't take place at one and the same time, though the first four can, and at least the initial stages of nurture or follow-up can take place in that first witnessing interview that you may have. Now, the two places where Satan resists the most, and the two places that are most difficult in those five stages are, number one, the approach, and number two, the appeal. And I'm persuaded that Satan, who opposes the work of evangelism with all the fervor of hell, doesn't want us to get started. Now that's a big barrier, just getting cranked up, just getting rolling. And then number two, after you've shared the gospel, it is Satan who makes us reluctant to call people for a verdict, to call people to faith in Jesus Christ. So it's helpful to keep those things in mind and to know where it is that we can expect to encounter the greatest resistance from the enemy. But take a look at your outline now, and just for a few minutes tonight, let's just consider ourselves a giant seminar here. And may I just say to you, this is just very concise that I'm going to share tonight, and it's almost superficial. I hope you have an interest in this, which is far deeper than what we're sharing tonight or last Sunday night or the next two Sunday evenings. And if you do, I encourage you to be a part of our Evangelism Explosion training ministry. We'll take those who teach in Evangelism Explosion will take these concepts a great deal deeper than I will and give you a lot more practical help than I can do in the time that we have allotted here this evening. But take a look at the outline now as we talk about how to approach someone with the gospel. First of all, let me give you some reasons for the importance of a good approach. Now, no approach, or I should say a bad approach, is better than no approach. But you don't have to have a bad approach. You can have a good approach. You can have a winsome approach, and you can have an approach which is effective. Well, the first reason for a good approach is that it helps to set at ease the person who is being approached by you with the gospel. You see, if you come in with confidence that you know where you're going and what you intend to say, and you're relaxed in your approach to that person, then that's going to help to set that person at ease. If you come in fearful, then that person perhaps may have his anxiety level enhanced. A second reason for the importance of a good approach is that it helps to ease the fears of the one who is witnessing, that is, yourself. If you know what an approach to take, you've already thought through that, and you're confident in that, then it takes away your fears as well as the fears of the person to whom you're seeking to witness. The third reason for a good approach is it helps to stimulate interest. If you begin your witnessing conversation with the right kind of approach, it ought to arouse some curiosity in the part of the person to whom you're seeking to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Now, the master evangelist, of course, was Jesus. And you know, Jesus had an uncanny ability to talk to people at the point of their need. For instance, our text tonight, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And so Matthew tells us that these two men, Simon and Andrew, were commercial fishermen. Now notice the approach Jesus used with them. Verse 19, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." Now I'm using the text beyond that, but just when Jesus talked to fishermen, he talked about being a fisher of men. He said, "Follow me," and he talked in terms of something with which they were familiar. You remember when Jesus encountered the woman at the well in Samaria? She'd come to draw water, and he talked to her about living water. And when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he talked to Nicodemus about the fact that your morality and your religious ritual is not adequate. You need to be born again. So Jesus had diverse approaches with diverse people. But he addressed them at the point of where they had some interest, and a good approach will seek to stimulate interest. A fourth reason for a good approach is that it can make the difference between success and failure. Now, granted, the Holy Spirit is sovereign, and he can overrule a bad approach, and someone can come to faith in Jesus Christ. One of my favorite stories goes back about 20 years of a lady who was involved in a lay witness school over in Phoenix City. And she had gone through several nights of witness training, and she went out in the company of a pastor from out of town. She did not know this man was a pastor. And they knocked on a door, and someone came to the door. And the lady began her conversation something like this. She said, "We're from such and such Baptist church, and we're learning how to share our faith, and I just wonder if you'd be my guinea pig tonight." And the pastor thought, he thought to himself, "This is it. She's not even going to let us in the door." But the folks invited them in, and they shared the gospel, and they were saved. So God is sovereign, and we don't have to be all that upset about blowing the approach. God can do some wonderful things in spite of our crude ways at times of seeking to present the gospel. But it is important that we seek to refine our approach, because what we're seeking to do in the approach is we're seeking to take a person from where he is to where he needs to be. You see, from the secular to the spiritual. Now, when we send a missionary to another culture, we send them to a missionary orientation school where they're taught to study the culture of the people with whom they will be ministering. And those of us who are Christians here in the Western world, we find ourselves in an increasingly secular culture. Even in the Bible Belt, we find things changing very, very rapidly as we move toward a culture based on secular humanism. We find ourselves encountering people who do not have the biblical worldview that you and I have. And so we need to study them and to study their culture and the way they think and seek to move them from where they are to where God would have them to be. Now, an approach can take as few as 5 minutes. And you can be moving it within 5 minutes' time into a presentation of the good news of salvation. It may be that an approach takes 5 months before you can share the gospel. But an approach is important. And we don't want to crash on our approach. Occasionally we read of an airplane that crashes at an airport because it sought to put down before it got to the runway. Had a bad approach. Oftentimes with fatal results. But let's remember that a poor approach is better than no approach. Now, a second thing I want you to see tonight as we think about how to approach someone with the gospel is the spirit of a good approach. I think it ought to be self-evident what that kind of spirit is: to be winsome, to be kind, to be courteous, respectful, deferring to someone else. We can be aggressive for Jesus without being disrespectful or discourteous. I remember many years ago when I was a young youth pastor taking a group of our young people to Ridgecrest, North Carolina. We'd gone out to McDonald's for lunch, and there was a long line of people standing there to make their order. And one of our young people in our group that day, a young fellow by the name of Nat, he was perhaps the most zealous witness I've ever met. And he was going down the line in McDonald's asking everybody in line Brother, are you saved? About halfway through the line, he asked that question to some man who didn't take it too well, and he balled his fist up like that and told Nat to get lost. Well, perhaps that's not a winsome approach, but friends, you have to admire zeal. I think God's more pleased with that than folks who have the big yellow streak down their back, never say anything about Jesus. That doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be like that young man. You can be winsome in your approach. You can have a kind-hearted approach. Just ask the Spirit of God to help you be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, number three, what are some factors in determining the approach? Well, there are three that I want you to see: the person, the place, and the time available. Our approach is obviously going to be different in public than it will be in private. If you're in the privacy of someone's home, if you're in the privacy of someone's office and the door's closed, then your approach perhaps would be different than if you're passing someone in an airplane, in an airport somewhere, or in some public place. I think it is important that we be very discreet in sharing our faith in public with members of the opposite sex. Especially is that true, I believe, for married folk. Some years ago, before I was married, but was a pastor down in South Alabama, I was sharing with a young lady. And we were both seated in an automobile at noon in the parking lot of the local shopping center. And there was nothing evil going on. I was sharing with her the message of God's grace. And some other folk happened to observe me being there and knew that I was a pastor. And they had long, gossipy, slanderous tongues, and they began to spread all kinds of malicious things about me that were untrue. Now, I was doing this in broad daylight, full view of everybody, nothing evil about that, but I'm just a little bit careful now in my contacts with members of the opposite sex. I think generally it's best for men to share with men and women to share with women. Now, of course, if you're in the company of a partner, as we do in Evangelism Explosion, then all that's covered and you don't have to worry about that. I would never say to you as a man, don't ever share your faith with a lady, or I would never say to a lady, don't ever share your faith with a man. Just be careful, be discreet, let the Spirit of the Lord lead you in that matter. So the person, consider their sex, the place, whether it's a home or whether it's in public, makes a difference, and then the time available. Do you have 10 minutes to share your faith? Then you've got to seize the moment. You can share a lot of gospel truth in 10 minutes if you are familiar with what the Scripture teaches about the way of salvation. But you may have 10 months. And so if you have 10 months, then you may share bits and pieces, some today and some next week and some down the line. So there are different factors that determine your approach and how you become acquainted with someone. The fourth thing I want you to see tonight is the formal and the informal approach. Now, an informal approach is just being spontaneously led of the Holy Spirit, and quite frankly, the more you share your faith and the more practice you have and the more experience you have, if your experience is like mine, you're going to find there's less form and less format and less structure and more spontaneity to it. So that you just begin the conversation, the Spirit leads you. And you don't know where it's going, but that's okay. You know the Spirit led you last time and you gave you the word to say, and He's going to lead you this time. Now that's exciting. But a more formal approach, as I've listed here, is family, occupation, religious background, and message. And that spells out the acrostic form. So you may want to just make a mental note of that as well. This is a formal approach that you might use in seeking to share Christ with someone. You begin by asking them about their family. Almost everybody is interested in telling you about their family. I ask a person about their wife or their husband, their children. How long have you known? Have you been married? Tell me how you met. Almost anybody who's in love will be more than pleased to tell you about how he or she met his or her life's mate. And so ask about their marriage. Ask about children. How many do you have? And that kind of thing. That's a good bridge to get the conversation going. Very few people are reluctant to talk to you about family. Then move from family to occupation. Where do you work? Who's your employer? How long have you done it? And what you're seeking to do at this point is to get someone to talk about themselves. Now, as they begin to talk about themselves, then it's going to be easier for them to talk to you about spiritual matters. so move from family to occupation, and then number three, to religious background. Now, they might not have a religious background, but that's okay. Ask them anyway. Where do you go to church? Well, in this part of the world, almost everybody will give you some kind of a denominational identity. They may have only been a few times in the last 45 years, but nevertheless, they have a church background, and you can say, well, now, who's the pastor there? You can be sure if they don't know the pastor's name, they aren't very active. That gives you a little bit of clue as to what their spiritual status is. But get them talking about religious matters. Now, friends, I've discovered that people, for the most part, are not reluctant to talk about religion. Now, there are a few that don't want to talk about religion or politics, but most folks will talk about religion. Now, they may be a little bit uncomfortable talking about Jesus Christ. That's a different story. But when it comes to religion, they'll talk to you about religion. They've got opinions about religion, churches, television preachers. You're not to camp out there. This is just a bridge, see. You're moving from where they are to where you want to bring them to share with them the gospel of salvation. So family, occupation, religious background. And then you want to move into the message, the gospel message, explaining to them what the Scripture teaches about God, Christ, and man, and sin, and salvation. Now that's what we'll talk about next Sunday evening, how to actually present the gospel of salvation. So that's a suggested approach for you to use. Now, number five, I have noted here for you in your outline, the approach and the neutral word. And I receive this information, in fact, a lot of this I receive from Roy Fish, my professor of evangelism at Southwestern Seminary. But Dr. Fish taught us to use this question, which is listed for you here, which is, have you made the wonderful discovery of knowing Jesus personally, or are you still in the process? Now, what a wonderful way to move into the gospel. You're asking a question. You're asking a question which is a non-threatening kind of question for most folks. It has several strengths to it. Number one, it talks about knowing Jesus personally. Now that's what salvation is. It is a personal relationship with the Son of God. You're not asking at this point, are you a church member? You've already covered that, perhaps, when you talked about religious background. You're not focusing here on baptism or church membership. You're focusing on a personal relationship with the Son of God. Number two, it talks in terms of this being a wonderful discovery. Now, you and I, because we know Christ, we understand that our relationship with Jesus is the most wonderful experience of life. And so we're focusing on the wonder of that and the joy which has come our way. Then number three, a person does not have to say no. A person can say, when you ask this question, have you made the wonderful discovery of knowing Jesus Christ personally, or are you still in the process? If they don't know Christ, they can say, I'm still in the process. Now that's a no answer. You say, is that not manipulation? I think not. It could make it to be manipulation. There's never any occasion ever for us to manipulate someone to say some prayer or to make some kind of commitment under coercion or duress. We don't need to do that. If we can talk somebody into doing that, the devil can talk them out of it before 60 minutes passes. The Holy Spirit gives salvation. He alone gives life. But I do believe that the question is a good one because a person does not have to say no. In fact, perhaps it means there's less manipulation because some folks want to please and they want to accommodate you. They want to say what you want them to say. And in this way, they can respond by saying, I'm still in the process, and perhaps feel like they're not being offensive to you. That is, they can say no gracefully. Now, a couple of alternative questions listed at the bottom of the page there are the ones that we use in our Evangelism Explosion ministry. Number one, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that you have eternal life? And you'll find either a yes or no or I don't know answer to that. Now, we call these diagnostic questions because they help us diagnose the spiritual condition of the person to whom we're seeking to share the gospel. If a person says, no, I haven't come to that place where I know that I have eternal life, that does not necessarily mean he's not saved. He just may not have the assurance of his salvation. A person may say to you, yes, I have come to that place. That doesn't necessarily mean that he is saved. He may think he's saved when he's not. That's why there's the second diagnostic question here at the bottom of the sheet. Suppose you were to die tonight and were to stand before God and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Now, there's only one correct answer to that. Only one. That is, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I have received Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've turned from my sin and trusted Christ. Now, these two diagnostic questions are very useful in the approach as we seek to move toward presenting the way of salvation to a person who needs to know Christ. And those of you who have been a part of our Evangelism Explosion ministry have found them to be helpful. You could stand and give testimony that these kinds of questions have given you a great deal of confidence in moving beyond what normally takes place when folks try to talk about God or talk about the gospel. Moving beyond church talk and preacher talk and religious talk and church membership and being baptized, and moving beyond all of that to focus in on the very nitty-gritty, which is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, the only answer that is sufficient for this last question is the one I gave you. I know Jesus Christ personally as my Lord and Savior. I put my faith and trust in Him for my eternal salvation. Somebody gives you that question, and that answer, I'd just say, well, praise God, you're my brother in Christ, or you're my sister in Christ, and go on your way rejoicing. If somebody gives you an answer not adequate or not sufficient, then you want to move in to the gospel presentation. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next Sunday night. But remember, Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's not a command so much as it is just a statement of fact. If you're following Jesus, He is teaching you to fish for men. And if you're not allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to teach you to be a fisher of men, then you're not following Christ. If you're following, you're fishing. If you're not fishing, you're not following.